أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. We were discussing about certain principles regarding our interaction with God. And we elaborated on two principles which were أداءُ حقِّهِ وحفظُ حدِّهِ, to pay what is right, the due to God, and also keeping the limits when we are talking to Him, when we are thinking about Him. Now there are other things which are somehow more, we are more involved with them in our daily lives, which I'm going to elaborate on them. There are another five principles. شكر أطائه, to be grateful of His gifts. And الرضا بقضائه, to be content with what He decrees. الصبر على بلائه, to be patient over His trials. حفظ حرمته, to keep, to glorify, sanctify Him, to keep His respect. And the last one, having longing, شوق إليه, وشوق إليه, having longing towards Him. Now, let's talk about شكر now, to be grateful to God. You know, the Quran reminds us again and again that you have to be grateful to God. You have to remind yourself of the bounties that He has given you. You shouldn't think they take things for granted. Every cell, every particle of your body, every sort of ni'mat that you have outside your body, like your family, your friends, sun, moon, everything, all the time remember it and thank God for it. Now, one may ask, why should I do that? What's the reason? God doesn't need that. Of course, He doesn't, certainly. We human beings are in need of course, thanking each other. I mean, if I do a favor, I really would like to receive some sort of signal that you appreciate it. But would God need that as well? Would he need a signal from us that we appreciate what He has given to us? Are we important at all? I mean, if you look at it, think about it, the whole earth on which human beings live, and we still don't know whether we haven't found out whether there are any creatures like us on other planets or not. The only thing we know is about this earth. And alhamdulillah, Allah has made this universe so huge, the distances are so far, that even if there are other creatures out there, we cannot know about each other. Now, this whole earth, what is the value of earth in the whole universe? And what is the value of the whole universe in the greater world of, in the angelic world, I mean the world of Malakut? And what's the value of that in with regards to the arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's nothing. So really, is it going to be important for us for God that we give a signal that we appreciate, thank you for what you have given us? So why is He insisting on this? There should be something there, like that worship I mentioned before, that مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created jinn and ins but to worship me. That I said worship, of course, is not for Him, it's for us. This thankfulness, gratefulness also is not for Him, but for us. And if we are wise, we can realize what is the reason behind it. It's exactly the same reason as worshiping God. Gratefulness, of course, is something which God has instilled in our hearts. And that's why if someone does you a favor, whether you express it or not, you feel something in your heart. You feel grateful. And of course, it is a value for all humans that to express your gratefulness towards something which is good, which is done for you, it's good. It's something that every human being would see as good, whether believer, non-believer, because there are certain things in our fitra which is there regardless of whether we believe in God or we do not believe in God. This is fitratullah. God has placed in every human being. Like, for example, justice. All of us value justice. All of us value gratefulness, appreciation. All of us value benevolence. These are the things that God has installed in our hearts. And actually, when the Quran tells us that, for example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, Allah is commanding you to justice, benevolence, and generosity towards the relatives, it's not telling us anything new. It's just telling us, reminding us, that these are the values I have instilled intrinsically in your soul, in your heart. So remember these things. Do not forget them in the urge of your desires, in the urge of situation. The time when we forget about these values is the urge of situation, the desires, the selfish desires doesn't let us to act based on justice, doesn't let us to be benevolent. So God reminds us that do not forget these things. Otherwise, we know it. And that's why the Quran is called a reminder. Actually, the basic values that Quran teaches us are only reminders for us. هَذَا ذِكْرٌ. This is a reminder for you to remember the values I have placed in your hearts. Now, gratefulness is great wisdom if we actually ponder and reflect in ourselves. If we use the wisdom that Allah has placed in us, we realize that we have to be grateful. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. We gave Luqman wisdom. What was the wisdom? Be grateful to God. This is great wisdom. Now, however, what is the meaning of this gratefulness? Be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That wisdom would tell Luqman, what should he do to be grateful to God? That's great wisdom. And you know, Luqman was a black slave. And initially he was a slave. He was a black man. Initially, he was a slave. Then, because of the credits and merits that his master saw in him, freed him. And it's very interesting that one of the people, I mean, rarely people who are not prophets are mentioned in the Quran. Luqman was most probably not a prophet. But because of his great wisdom, he's mentioned in the Quran. And actually, Allah quotes him in the Quran, endorses what he has said. This is very important. Endorses what he has said to his son or whatever is there in from Luqman's wisdom. Now, why should we be thankful? What's the reason? I said it comes to us rather than going back to God. The meaning of shukr, what's the meaning of shukr? We have to somehow analyze and separate different aspects of thanksgiving. One aspect of thanksgiving is that if I give you something, I would expect you to use it rightly, isn't it? I mean, if you give your children something, something of value, for example, you give charity to someone, if you send food to poor countries, you like it to be used correctly. You don't like it to be wasted. So one aspect of shukr and thanksgiving is to use what Allah has given us rightly. And if we do that, of course, we are the most successful person regarding faith and regarding our lives. You would be the most successful person. Allah has given us what? Has given us life. He expects us to use it correctly, not to waste it. Unfortunately, most of us use most of our life, waste it. You don't use it correctly until we learn gradually, and then we when we become older and older, then we learn that we made lots of mistakes. Of course, God would forgive all those things. However, it's important all the time reflect, am I using my life correctly or not? Am I not wasting my time, my life, what Allah has given me? Apart from that, okay, the eyes, the ears, the mind, the heart, the soul, the feelings, the whatever Allah has given us, are we using them correctly in the best way? This is, of course, one aspect of shukr. This is something which is contained only in our own way of living, okay? Are we using them correctly? And if you want to reflect on that, we would see that it requires great wisdom to use everything correctly. There's this saying from Isa alayhi salam who said, I wished every human being had the chance to live twice, so that once they learn and the second time they live. And it's, of course, very good, isn't it? We learn in the first life that's how to live. After we die and we see, then come back and live again. And of course, we would have been a better person, would we? Probably, isn't it? Because Allah mentions that many disbelievers, many people who wasted their lives, when they go to the next world, they say, قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجَعُونَ, please, please, Lord, return me. لَعَلِّ أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا, I would do good. I have learned now. And God says, if they return, they would do the same things. They wouldn't learn. We would. Otherwise, if it would have been useful, Allah would have given us 1,000 lives. But it wouldn't help. We have to learn in this one single opportunity that we have. So, it needs great wisdom. And that's why Allah says, لَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ, we gave Luqman wisdom, and اشكر لله, give thanks to God. This aspect. Okay. And then it continues, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ, if you are grateful, you are grateful for your own benefits, not for me. I don't need. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ, if anyone is ungrateful, Allah is needless. I don't need your thanks. I don't need you to be grateful to me. Now, the other aspect of gratefulness is what? How can we thank God? Okay, this is something very secular. I mean, using whatever God has given us in the right way is very secular. There's nothing, no relation here with God. I mean, everyone can do that. Of course, without relation with God, the most important aspect of our life is our relation with God. If we cut it off, of course, we are not using His bounties correctly. Now, the second aspect, which is probably as, well, more important, or certainly as important as the previous one, is when you acknowledge that whatever you have is from God, then you establish a connection. You establish a connection. You feel love in your heart for the one who has given you all these things. The reason we are somehow why we are somehow distanced from God is because we usually see the things that we don't have and we want. We don't see things that we have. And if we see things that we have, no matter how little it is, of course, whatever Allah has given is huge. But we think that it's little, for example, sometimes. We will become grateful and very close to Him. Thankful, we feel love for Him. If we forget what we have and only look at things that we do not have, then we always feel that God is wronging me, God is not giving me enough, I need more. And that's why we are always discontent, worried, distressed, and all sorts of these things that we have in our life. So, the other aspect of shukr is that it establishes a connection between us and God. Now look at this hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Shukrun na'am What is gratefulness? What is shukr? And if you want to act according to what is said here in Misbah al-Sharia, shukru ata'ih, thanking his gifts. What is it? Shukrun na'am, ijtanabul maharim, to keep away from whatever God has told you not to do. This is maharim. Maharim is what is haram. Why God has told us not to do certain things? Because it is a waste of his gifts. To do things which is haram, according to this hadith, means you are wasting what God has given you. And sometimes you are using it against God, isn't it? Sometimes we do. We use this tongue, which God knows how valuable it is, how valuable. I mean, if we didn't have this tongue, we didn't have civilization, culture, knowledge, science, I mean, let alone talking, gossiping, all these things. We didn't have anything. So this very little thing in our mouth, how valuable it is, and we use it against God, we talk against him, and then say, does he exist at all, or he doesn't exist, for example? You see, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Doesn't man see? We created him from a drop of water. Now he comes out and talks against us. This is, of course, something which, if we reflect about it, is very funny. Now, so شُكْرُ النَّعْمِ اجْتَنَابُ الْمَحَارِمِ وَتَمَامُ الشُّكْرِ. The completion of shukr. After اجْتَنَابُ الْمَحَارِمِ, completion of shukr is قول الرجل الحمد لله رب العالمين. That you say, all praise belongs to God. You say it with your heart. Then that connection is established between you and God. And it is more than what you are given. You see, we thank for whatever God has given us. But this very act of thanking is above all things that Allah has given us. Why? Because it establishes our relation with him. Now look at this hadith from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam al-Jawad was the prodigy of, I mean, an amazing person. I mean, at the age of 8, becoming an imam, and everyone testing him, trying to say, well, he cannot be an imam. I mean, just imagine the Shia at the time after Imam Reza alayhi salam suddenly facing a situation where a child becoming the imam. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of those huge, great Shia scholars of the time after Imam Reza alayhi salam, and their opponents coming to them, laughing at them, oh, a child has become your imam. And then, of course, Shia scholars had to test this child to see whether he has knowledge or not. Like Yahya alayhi salam, when the Quran mentions, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ سَبِيًّا, we gave him prophethood at young age, while he was a child. And that is why no imam has been questioned. No imam has been tested like Imam al-Jawad has been tested and questioned, because of the sort of situation which was created. Now, look at this hadith from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Very interesting. Ash-shakir, the grateful person, someone who offers thanks to God, as'adu bi-shukr min bi-ni'mati allati awjabat ash-shukr. Someone who appreciates and is grateful to God earns more from this shukr than the ni'mah for which he is offering shukr. You ask God for a good child, for example, or for a house, or whatever, good life, good family, and Allah gives it to you. You say, Ya Allah, thank you, from your heart. You see, this Ya Allah, thank you is 1,000 times more valuable than what you are given for which you are giving thank. We don't realize it now. Why? Because it establishes a relationship which would lead us to paradise, the neighborhood of God. And here Imam al-Jawad says that لَأَنَّ النَّعَمْ مَتَاعُ, because these things that you get in this world and you thank for it, it's just a provision. It comes, it goes, or it comes, you leave it and you go. لَأَنَّ النَّعَمْ مَتَاعُ وَالشُّكْرُ نِعَمٌ وَعُقْبَى. But the appreciation which is created in your heart is both a ni'mah, a bounty, and something which will last forever for you. So this is very important. Shukru atahi, he doesn't need our shukr. We need that. وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. There's one other hadith which in this regard, which I would like to mention, well, actually a verse of the Quran, which is very important, about betraying ourselves when we are given something. You know, we ask things from God, we besiege things, and then when it is given to us, we forget it. We forget that we were asking for it. And we forget that we have to offer thanks for it. And we betray, well, do we betray God? Well, we cannot betray God. We betray ourselves. We betray ourselves. Now, let me tell you a story from the Quran. I don't know how many of you have read Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, Surah Barah. This surah is very important as a historical document. Apart from being a revelation of the Quran, of God in the Quran, it's a historical document because it tells us what was the situation of Medina just before the demise of the Prophet. It was revealed in the last years of Prophet, in the 9th or 10th year of Hijrah. Medina was ripe with all sorts of political sectarianism, different factions fighting against each other, they didn't listen to the Prophet, and all these things, and ripe with hypocrisy. And that's why the surah does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. No Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim here. This is the wrath of God coming to people who claim to be Muslims but who betray the Prophet. And it shows us why things happened after the Prophet the way they happened. It's very important. I really advise you look at Surah Tawbah from verse 38 onwards with an historical eye. That this is history. This war was happening in Medina. Prophet was trying to mobilize people for war. They didn't want to go. They started to slander against the Prophet. They started to fight amongst each other. Now, this hypocrisy which was going on, very interestingly, Allah singles out certain members of these hypocrite groups and gives us their past records. Why have they become hypocrites? Why? And you will see, وَمِنْهُمْ, some of them are like this, some of them are like that, some of them are like that. Doesn't name them, but mentions why now they are disobeying the Prophet and why they are hypocrites. One of the people which is singled out in Surah Tawbah is ثَعْلَبَةَ ibn حَاطِبْ. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَهَدَ اللَّهِ, some of them made a pledge with God that if you give me some wealth, I will be charitable. Now, this Ta'alaba was a poor man. He was a poor man. And he came to the Prophet, said, Ya Rasulallah, pray that Allah give me some wealth. I don't have anything. The Prophet said, what do you want to do with wealth? Look at me, I'm poor. Your Prophet is poor. Look at my companions, look at Abu Dhar, look at Salman, look at these. They are all poor. قَلِيلٌ This is what the Prophet told him. قَلِيلٌ تُعَدِّي شُكْرَهُ خَيْلٌ مِّن كَثِيرٍ لَا تُطِيقَ. Little thing you can offer this thank for it is better than huge ni'mah that you cannot bear to appreciate. You cannot appreciate it. So, okay, by the way, now, second time he came, Ya Rasulallah, ask God to give me some wealth. I'm very poor. Now the Prophet raised his hands and said, Ya Allah, give Tha'alaba Malan, give him some wealth. And suddenly he owned a couple of livestock, and the hadith says they started to reproduce like worms. Yeah, it became bigger and bigger, and he couldn't live in Medina. Then he took this livestock outside Medina to graze, and then they become bigger, and he went outside, outer. He couldn't come to Jummah, he couldn't come to Jama'ah, he couldn't come to Salah, to Masjid, to Mosque, anything. Okay? This was the wealth he was given. He wanted it. Then came the year when the Prophet sent the collectors of zakat to collect the zakat from him. To collect the zakat. Okay, everyone readily accepted. Okay, come, how much should I pay zakat? Take it, and it's a charitable cause. When the collector of zakat went to this Tha'alaba, Tha'alaba said, why should I give? He said, because this is charity, we have to give it to the poor. He said, no, this is just like Jizya tax. And Prophet is acting like a king, taking tax from us. I'm not giving it. Now this tax collector came back to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulallah, Tha'alaba doesn't give zakat. Now the Prophet went very sad. He said, Ya wayha Tha'alaba, Ya wayha Tha'alaba. Woe to Tha'alaba. What happened to him? That man who said, I'm given something, first of all, I appreciate, I offer thanks to God. Secondly, I'm charitable. Now, why this man became a hypocrite? He was a mu'min. He was a believer. He came to the Prophet. He said, Ya Rasulullah, pray for me that Allah gives me some wealth. Now, the Quran says, do you know why some of them are hypocrites now? وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آهَدَ اللَّهُ. Some of them made a pledge with God. لَإِنْ آتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ لَنَصَّدَّقَنَّ وَلَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. If he gives us from his grace, we would be charitable, we give charity, and we'll be from good people, from Salih. فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ بَخْلُوا بِهِ وَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. When Allah gave them the grace they wanted, they became miserly. They kept it for themselves. They turned away from God. Now, you know what happened to them? فَأَعَقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ بِمَا أَخْلَفُ اللَّهَ مَا وَعَدُوهُ. This created a hypocrisy in their heart until the day they meet God. It wouldn't go out of their heart. Why some of us leave faith? Don't like to pray anymore. Don't like to turn to God. We don't have time for God. Why? Something is happening in our heart because of ungratefulness. Ungratefulness is the root of many things which go on in our heart without us knowing it. So if we are grateful, we have actually fulfilled this aspect of our interaction with God. Shukru ata'ihi, to be grateful to his gifts that he has given us. Okay, of course, if you want to talk about shukr, we can elaborate several nights. Now, let's move on to the next principle. وَالْرِضَى بِقَضَائِهِ وَالصَّبْرُ عَلَىٰ بَلَائِهِ. Let's do these two together. To be content with what he decrees, to be patient with his trials. Now, what's the difference between being content and being patient? Let me give you an example. For example, you have a fight with someone, and that someone brings lots of pain to you, but you stay you hold yourself, you are patient, you don't want to show any weakness, you are patient. You have pain, you are not happy with what is happening, but you are patient. Now, if, for example, God forbid you have an illness and you need to amputate one limb, okay, you go to a doctor, you ask them, you thank them, you beseech them, you pay them, can you please amputate my arm, for example, okay? You are happy with that doctor who amputates your arm. Why? Because you trust him, you think that he's doing a favor to you. So, sometimes we face tribulations. We don't realize that where are they coming from, why they are happening to us. But because we have faith in God, we have patience. We say, Ya Allah, okay, we are patient over what you are doing. Sometimes we realize that God is not doing anything bad to us. So we, although we have pain, just like someone who undergoes surgery, although they have pain, but they are happy with the doctor, not happy with the situation, they are happy with the doctor. And we, those people who are content, they are happy with God. And of course, this contentedness is one of the highest grades of faith. It's not given easily to people. People with high caliber of faith can only have this contentedness with God. We have in hadith that taqwa has 10 degrees. This fear from the great judge, the just judge, has 10 degrees. And the highest degrees of taqwa is the lowest degree of wara. Wara is to be cautious all the time. To always reflect about what we are doing. What we want to do, always first remember God. And then start doing it. And this wara has 10 degrees of magnitude. The highest level of wara touches the lowest level of yaqeen, certainty. When you reach yaqeen, you become calm. Because you have tranquility, you are certain that things are run by Al-Hayyul Qayyum. We just heard about Hayyul Qayyum. This is the best description of God. Hay, living in himself. Qayyum, the one who gives love, life, sustains life and sustains everything. In himself he is Hay. For creation, he is the sustainer. Like, Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. I think this is the complete description of God. He is Ahad. You cannot analyze him. Ahad, the difference between Ahad and Wahid. Wahid is one. Of course, Allah is one. Of course, not in the sense of numbers. Because, for example, sun is one. But we could have a second sun. We don't have it. It hasn't happened that we don't have it. It hasn't happened that another sun would exist. But when we say God is wahid, not in the sense of number, wahidun, la bima'na al-adad, this is what Amir al-Mu'minin says about God. I say one, but don't take it in sense of number. It means it's not possible for him to have a second one. And for sun, there is a possibility that there would have been a second sun, but there is one sun in solar system. For God, it's not possible. Ahad means you cannot analyze him. You cannot somehow make, because we usually compartmentalize and categorize things, classify and then analyze. God, you cannot do that with God. This is Ahad in himself. Allahu Samad. Samad means self-sustaining and sustaining everything. As-Sayyidul Masmoodu Ilai. Someone to whom everything turn. Now, if we believe that things are in the hand of Hayyul Qayyum, we have tranquility of heart. We are in peace. Now, this yaqeen, certainty, has 10 levels in itself. I mean, why, for example, prophets are different from each other. تَلْكَ الرُّسُلْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. The messengers, we have made some above others. Some are more distinguished than others. Why? We don't understand. They all have yaqeen, of course. They all have certainty. They're all from مُقَرَّبُون. But there are degrees. There are 10 degrees of yaqeen. And he says, the highest degrees of yaqeen touches the lowest degree of reza, contentedness. So it's not easy to be content. Only when you trust completely. First of all, everything in his hand, in his hand, everything. Secondly, I am his creation, I am in his hand. Thirdly, he's wise. Fourthly, he's kind. And all these things. He never neglects. He never forgets. I mean, you put all these things together, and then whatever happens to you, you are content with it. And this, of course, gives absolute peace to the heart, absolute positiveness in life, and all these things. Now, why are we faced with situations which we have to, first of all, be patient or be content, which are painful, but we should be content with it? Because, you see, we only see the small picture here. First of all, the span of our life is so short, so short. I don't know how many years a human being has lived on this earth. You know, the figures are changing year by year. I mean, scientists, previously they were saying 10,000 years, then started 40,000 years. Now it's coming to millions of years. We don't know how many years human being has lived on this earth. And our life, these 7 billion people who are living on the earth now, in a short while are going to be replaced by another 7.5 billion people. See, it's very short. Secondly, space-wise, our picture is very small. We don't see things in Malakut, in the higher world, how things are managed by God. So the one who is managing the big picture of the world decrees things which is unknown to us and sometimes is painful to us. We don't know why they happen. We don't know what's the wisdom behind it. But if we trust God as our Lord, Rabb, then of course it's going to be easy. It's wisdom, actually. It's wisdom. If you are wise, we know that we should not complain because things are run by a trustful Lord. Now look at this hadith. Here, مَنْ لَمْ يَرْضَ بِقَضَائِي وَلَمْ يَصْبِرْ عَلَىٰ بَلَائِي فَلْيَطْلُبْ رَبًّا غَيْرِي. Whoever is not content with my decree and is not patient over my trials, let them seek another Lord. Listen, Lord. They don't trust me, isn't it? Now, God, why you do this? Why you do that? Why me? Okay, you don't trust me, go and find another Lord. Just like, for example, you go to a doctor, the doctor is prescribing something, why this, why that? Okay, go to another doctor. You don't want this, you don't want me, you don't trust me, go to another doctor. So this is the same thing with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing is that, I mean, these are things all of us know. The only thing is that we forget, you see? And that's why the Quran all the time says that we have to reflect, we have to remember, we have to think, step after step in our life, day after day in our life, we have to reflect, we have to ponder upon the way we are actually receiving whatever comes from God. As I said last night, it's not important whether we are poor or rich. I mean, this Tha'labat ibn Hatib is a good lesson for us. It was better for him to be poor rather than to become rich. He lost everything. He lost faith. He lost the the favor of the Prophet, and the Prophet said, Ya Waiha Tha'laba, what happened to Tha'laba with the wealth that, I mean, a few livestock, look how it changed everything for him. So it's not important whether we are rich or poor. This life is very short. It's important how we take the situation. Faiz-e Kashani mentions that the trials of God are of two kinds. Some trials are very pleasurable for us, like wealth. Some trials are not very pleasurable for us, like poverty, for example, or health and illness. Okay? Now, he says, you think that Allah tries you with poverty is very hard. But I tell you, if he tries you with wealth, it is even harder. The responsibility which comes to you is harder. And then failing with the test of being wealthy is more probable than failing with the test of poverty. So be careful. Take heed. Now, as I said, being patient on Allah's trials and being content with His decrees because of the bigger picture that He sees requires wisdom. And because we are usually hasty, we are always in rush, we don't want things to go against our desires, we don't use that wisdom which is given to all of us. One thing I would like you to, apart from Surah At-Tawbah, I want you to read this part of Surah Al-Kahf about the encounter of Musa and Khidr alayhi salam. This story is exactly on the point that I am mentioning about bigger picture and a smaller picture. And this is why Allah has mentioned this story. You know, most of you know this story, that Musa, when he was young, of course, when he was still a prince in Pharaoh's house, Allah told him that I want to teach you something, some wisdom. And so go and search, find a man that I give you his features and learn wisdom from him. And he travels for weeks. He travels with his servant until the servant says, let's go back. You are not going to find this man. And the story starts from here in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنَ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُبًا. No, we are not going back. We search until we find that Majma al-Bahrain, the place that Allah has said we will find that man, or I go until the end of my life. So if they find this man, and Musa tells him, قَالَ هَلْ أَتَّبُوكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِ مِمَّا أُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. Do you allow me to accompany you so that you teach me some of your wisdom? The man said, you cannot have patience with me. قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. My wisdom is different from your wisdom. The way I see things is different from the way you see things. And therefore, we cannot go together. We cannot accompany with each other. And if you come with me, the only thing is that you disrupt me. You interrupt my job. قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهَ صَابِرًا. You will find me patient. No. I'm not going to disrupt your job. He said, okay, on one condition, if you follow me, whatever you see, do not say anything. Do not say anything. Now, this story is actually thrown at us. Whatever you see in this world, do not object. You don't see the bigger picture. You see the small picture. I'm not talking about the social issues or injustice. No, this is a different issue. But, you know, all these things are running under the eyes of Allah, isn't it? Why isn't He doing anything about it? Why? Do not object to Him. Wait. So he said, whatever you see, do not object. He said, okay, satajuduni inshallah sabira, wala asilaka amra, I do not disobey you in anything. So they went, probably many things Musa saw, he kept quiet. The Quran doesn't mention that, because the Quran only mentions three incidents that Musa objected. Now, doesn't mention, he didn't mention anything until they boarded on a ship, and very kind people, they allowed them to board on the ship free because they wanted to go down the river and they didn't have money. And when they boarded the ship, Khazr went to a corner and broke the ship and water came in. Musa, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? To kill these people, these kind people. He said, didn't I tell you you cannot have patience with me? He said, قَالَ لَا تُعَخِذْنِي بِمَا نَسِيتْ. Okay, do not put me, do not criticize me for what I forgot. Sorry, I forgot. I'm not going to ask again. They went. Now, Musa is going to see stranger things. He doesn't know himself. And so they went to a village and children were playing and a very handsome young boy was there and Khazr took him and behind the wall and killed him. Musa, of course, he went out of his mind. Did you kill a child, a sinless, an innocent child? Why did you do it? لَقَدْ جَئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا. This is unacceptable. He looked at him. Didn't I tell you, you cannot bear what I do? He said, okay, if I ask you anything after this, we will part. Now, I don't want to continue with the story. I want you to read and ponder on it. Then he explained, you know, that ship belonged to poor people working on the sea. And just a little bit further down, had we gone further down, the king wanted to mobilize an army and confiscated every ship. And he would have confiscated that ship had I not broken it. And I broke it so that the ship was not confiscated and they repaired it. Bigger picture, you see? Small picture, big picture. The boy had very good parents, good believers they were. And this boy, had he grown as a mature young man, he would have become a very rash, a sort of criminal-like person, which would have put huge pressure on his parents. And God didn't want it to happen. So God wanted to replace him with another child. Took him. Of course, it was a favor to the child because anyone dying at a young age would go to paradise at child, isn't it? A favor to the parents. Now, when I mention this story, some people say, are we allowed to do the same thing? Well, of course, we are. This is God who does this every day, isn't it? God takes children every day. Children die every day and God is taking them. It's God who does this, not us. We cannot be the judge. That's Khazr doing things. I said, ma fa'altuhu an amri. This is not me doing it. Allah is doing it. The small picture, the big picture. Now, because we do not see the big picture, the story, as I said, the story is addressed to us. Look, ponder upon this. See what's the difference between the smaller picture and the bigger picture. And when you see the bigger picture, you say, yes, of course, this was right. And I tell you, Allah tells us in the Quran, do not rush in judgment with regards to Allah. You will see that everything which has happened before was right. Now we cannot understand. After we die, inshallah, we realize everything which is happening is right. But we think that, of course, God is forgetting, things are going out of God's hand. And therefore, if we have that wisdom to be patient and higher to be content, we are given great wisdom. Once Prophet was traveling, I say this and then finish my talk in this respect. Once Prophet, peace be on him, was traveling and he encountered a group of people and they offered tribute to the Prophet. Prophet said, what are you? Ma antum. He didn't say, who are you? It wasn't important for the Prophet. What are you? What's in your heart? What do you believe in? They said, قَالُوا مُؤْمِنُونَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. We are believers. He said, when you say believers, what is the sign of your faith? Now, Prophet didn't want them to say, well, we fast, we pray, of course. Hypocrites did the same thing as well. No, he wanted something deeper. He said, we are patient on whatever God trials, whatever trials come to us. We are content with the decree of God all the time. The Prophet said, ulama u hukama kadu an yakunu min al-hikmati anbiya. You are mu'minun, but you are knowledgeable, you are wise, and you are very close to prophets in their wisdom. Very close. You see, what differentiates prophets from us? What is in the hearts? Very close to become like prophets. So, this is other thing. Ta'azim hurmati, we'll leave it inshallah for tomorrow night. Just one salawat, I mentioned something about Imam Hussain sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. One question is always in our minds about Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And when I was young, I had this question myself as well. That, you know, this incident which happened to Imam Hussain has happened to many people. Many members of the family of the Prophet, like Zayd ibn Ali ibn Hussein, Yahya ibn Zayd, many other members of the family of the Prophet, they're brutally killed. Brutally killed. They were disrespected. The Prophet was disrespected with regards to them. However, all of them are forgotten. We cannot even remember their names. We cannot remember where they were killed, for what reason they were killed. And even now, things are happening before our eyes which are as cruel. I mean, just imagine about what happened to Gaza a couple of months ago. I mean, more than 2,000 people killed just for funny causes. For example, a rocket was shot from a school which may have injured some Israelis. Okay, and for that, we destroy that school with hundreds of people. I mean, it's unjustifiable. Even if it was correct, I'm unjustifiable. Now, these things are happening before our eyes. Why Imam Hussain alayhi salam? What makes Imam Hussain special? What is it? And why should we commemorate him every year? Why are we advised to commemorate, to cry, to show our feelings for him? Why? The reason is the special position of Hussein alayhi salam. Let me give you one example. There's a verse in the Quran which no one can deny, and there's no argument in that verse. About the position of Ahlul Bayt. In other verses, of course, there are arguments between Sunni and Shia, for example, إِنَّمَا يُرِدُ اللَّهُ لِيُثَبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّسَّ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. There's argument there, who is Ahlul Bayt? Or إِنَّمَا وَلِيُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. Who is this? There's controversy. But this verse, there is no controversy. And this is Ayatul Mubahala, when Prophet was actually inviting Christians after all the discussions and arguments were exhausted and they did not accept the truth. The Prophet said, okay, let's come together, call God to bring wrath over the liars. And this is in Surah Ali Imran. You see, the Surah Ali Imran from the beginning, it starts with arguments about Isa alayhi salam, and the Christians had come from Yemen to discuss this with the Prophet, and they were bringing very sort of unjustifiable arguments. For example, well, Isa was born without a father, so who is his father? So it should be God. And then the verse was revealed, إِنَّ مَثَلَ إِسَىٰ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلَ آدَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. If you want to bring example of Isa is like Adam. Adam, of course, didn't have any mother and father. So should God be both his mother and father? It's like him. Isa, Adam was created from dust, and Allah said, be, and it was. And Isa, alayhi salam, Allah told him, be in the womb of Maryam, and he was. Okay. So after all this, they did not accept. Except a couple of them, they accepted. Like the Archbishop of Najran, who was accompanying them. He was convinced. But he couldn't say. I mean, he told to prophets, apparently, as far as I remember from the hadith, that I only own myself. These people would not accept. And a couple of other people, they accepted. However, the prophet, after all, there were 60 people. When they did not accept, the prophet said that, okay, let's come together and ask God to bring wrath and punishment on the liars. They said, okay, let's come together tomorrow. They went. At night, they started to somehow convene a meeting and discuss the matter with each other. The archbishop said, do not put yourself in perdition. This man is not a liar. The other said, no, he's a liar. We want to keep our Christian faith and all these things. He said, okay, let's see tomorrow how he comes to us. In form of a prophet or in form of a king. They said, okay, tomorrow they went. And this is unanimous among all the exiles. I was doing a survey of the tafasir of the Quran from the beginning to the 14th century. Very interesting how they have dealt with this question. The Sunni tafasir, not Shia tafasir. The Sunni commentaries of the Quran. The commentaries of the Quran until the time of Banu Umayyah and beginning of Banu Abbas, they don't say anything about it. Then, of course, from the 4th century onwards, 5th century, 6th century, Fakhruddin Razi, Tha'labi, Baghawi, coming to Ibn Kathir and others, they all say that Prophet came. I mentioned what the others have said. Prophet came. Tomorrow, when it was the time for coming together, Prophet came holding Hussein in his arm, holding the hand of Hassan, because they were 4 or 5 years old, Fatima behind them, and Ali behind them, only them. قُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْءُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ. Bring our sons, our women, ourselves. Why our women, why wives of the Prophet were not there? Why Ummu Salama, who was a very respected wife of the Prophet, was not there? Why those women of Ansar who had shown their dedication to the Prophet were not there? With regards to women. Our sons, why no children from Medina was there? Ourselves, why no companion of the Prophet except Ali was there? Okay, they say it's a merit for these five, the four and the Prophet, peace be on him. And all these tafasir said, this is the way the Prophet came. Except, as I said, in the beginning, for example, Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, who lived at the time of Banu Umayyah, he doesn't mention anything. Although he was inclined towards Ahlul Bayt, why? He was afraid. Certainly he was afraid. He would have been punished. Sha'abi, this is very important. Sha'abi was the highest scholar in the court of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Now, Tabari says, reports a hadith from Sha'abi that Prophet came tomorrow. Tomorrow Prophet came, having Hussein in his arm, holding the hand of Hassan, Fatima behind him, and they went and started to talk about Mubahala. Then the reporter says that, I said that others say that Ali was with them as well. Why you do not mention Ali? He says, you know, Sha'bi didn't mention Ali. Maybe he forgot to mention, or it was not in the hadith. Now, of course, Sha'bi should not mention Ali. He would have been killed. Had he mentioned Ali to be with them, he would have been killed. Now, after we come further, everyone mentions. Fakhruddin Razi says, this is a unanimously accepted account of Mubahala. unanimously accepted account of Muhammad. Then we come to 14th century. Interestingly, Sayyid al-Qutb doesn't mention it. You go back to Salaf, you see? You go back to Salafi sort of understanding of things about Ahlul Bayt. It's very interesting. It's amazing. And we see this sort of wave of Salafism and Wahhabism is trying to wipe out everything about the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, their merits. Anyhow, no one can do that. Now, why Prophet brought only these four with him? Now, this Archbishop Uskuf of Najran, Archbishop of Najran says, when they come together and Prophet only comes with his five, looks at his people, these 60 prominent Christians, say, I do not advise you go ahead with Mubayla. They say, why? He says, I see faces on the other side. If they ask God to remove these mountains, God will do it for them. Don't look at this 3-year-old, 4-year-old Hussein or 5-6-year-old Hassan. No, these are different. These aren't ordinary people. And that was it. They accepted. And they came to the Prophet. They said, okay, we accept to pay jizya tax. We keep our faith. You keep your faith. And this is where the Archbishop said, I don't own them. Of course, I cannot convince them. Archbishop himself believed. The others did not believe. They went back to remain as Christians. And interestingly enough, after they said, we want to remain Christians, and we do not do mubahala, the following verses, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Now that you want to be Christian, okay, let's come round the common words. You do not accept to be Muslims, but you have a common word. Let's come round the common word. أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That we do not worship but God. وَلَا نُشْرَكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Do not associate partners to him. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا. To the end of the ayah. Now, Abdul Razak Kashani was a great scholar and mystic. He was a student of Ibn Arabi. He mentions about this incident. He was a Sunni as well. He says, why did Prophet bring only these and no one else? Wouldn't it be better that, for example, at least 40 of the Ashab of the Prophet he would have chosen to bring with himself so that the dua would be more effective? We know that the more mu'minun are read, the dua will be more effective. Wouldn't it be better? Then he says, there are certain souls which are connected to Ruhul Qudus, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit to this world is like our soul to our body. How our soul controls our body? You know, our soul is, you can see how my soul is controlling me now. You know, I want to convey to you something. My hands is moving exactly in harmony with my tongue, with my eyes, with my head. You see, this is my soul doing it. It's my soul wants to convey something to you, uses the body. The body is under its control. It says, Ruh al-Qudus to this world is like that. It's under its control. Bi'izn Allah. Of course, it's God who's doing it. And any soul which is connected to Ruh al-Qudus, like Isa alayhi salam, Ayyadnahu bi Ruh al-Qudus. We supported him with Ruh al-Qudus. And we supported him with Ruh al-Qudus. What could he do? He could give life to the death because it's under the control of Ruh al-Qudus. He could heal the lepers, the blind, and all these things that he could do. He says these nufus are connected to Ruh al-Qudus. And because of that, when they ask something, it's different than when we ask something. Some of the Salafis have mentioned in their books that the Nawaseb mentioned that even we can do Mubahala now with Christians. We go and say, okay, let's call God, come together, call God against each other, call God until the day of judgment. God is not going to do anything. It's not going to happen. It's only those souls which can do things. Now, Hussein was one of these. No matter he was 3-4 years old, he was one of these souls connected to Ruhul Qudus. And these people are very rare. As Amirul Mu'min mentions in Nahjul Balagha, وَكَمْ ذَا وَأَيْنَ أُولَٰئِكَ. How many are these people? Where are they? أُولَٰئِكَ وَاللَّهِ الْأَقَلُّونَ عَدَدًا وَالْأَعْظَمُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَقَّدْرًا. They are very little in number, but their value in the eyes of God is great. Now you can imagine, if someone like Hussein is killed in that way, in the name of God, in the name of Islam. It was in the name of Islam, wasn't it? When Umar al-Sa'd threw the first arrow, he said, Ya Jaysh Allah Arkabi wa bil Jannati Abshiri, oh, the army of God, ride and good promise of paradise for you because you are going to kill Hussein. They did it in the name of his grandfather, in the name of the Ummah of Islam. So when something like that happens, and in that brutal and cruel way, Allah doesn't let it to be forgotten. إِنَّ لِلْحُسَيْنِ حَرَارَةٌ فِي الْقُرُوبِ فِي الْقُلُوبِ. There is a passion in the hearts for Hussein. It never dies. Why? Because God never lets it die. Ruh al-Qudus doesn't let it die. And it continues. Of course, it continues through tears, through feelings, and that's why we are recommended to have this. And of course, by this we express something else. Ya Allah, we disown those members of this ummah who killed Hussein alayhi salam. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We'll open the floor for Q&A. I don't know about the rest of you, but you know, here we are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us and reminding us, لَإِن شَكَرْتُ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. I thought I was in that state of gratitude when somebody asked me, says, how are you, Abdul Aziz? I said, Alhamdulillah. I said, I asked you, why did you bring God into this? So I thought I was there, and now you're telling me you're not. You know, shukr, there is 10 steps down. Wisdom, there's 10 steps down. Contentment, there is 10 steps down. Wisdom, patience is another step down. My knees are hurting. So where am I? I'll open the floor. Comments. Concerns. Yes, please. Sister Zia is going to help us from the lady's side, and then if anybody...
I just wanted to know, you spoke about contentment. Did the Prophet Musa not have contentment? And Khidr, did Khidr have more contentment than the Prophet Musa? How? And if the Prophet was greater than man, then how come Khidr had more wisdom than Prophet Musa alayhi salam?
You see, it was not about contentment. It was about seeing the bigger picture and smaller picture. I mean, any of us seeing someone killed in front of our eyes because we don't know why it's happening. First of all, of course, we object to the person who's doing it. Secondly, something comes to my mind, why God is allowing this? Now, Musa didn't have this second thing in mind. He knew that everything is under control of God. He was objecting to the person who was doing it because he was seeing the small picture. So he didn't have that wisdom. Now, some prophets, of course, have certain area of knowledge and power which other prophets don't have. Some prophets have, for example, Suleiman, Nabi Suleiman had control of the wind. No other prophet did have it. And, for example, Saleh could create that camel out of the mountain. But no other prophet could do that. So prophets are different. Here Musa was at a young age, and Allah wanted to show him a greater wisdom. And of course, it was a training sort of process for him to learn about that greater wisdom.
Yes. Can we get a mic over here, please?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for outlining the principles of contentment and shukr, like you pointed out today. What my question is centered on is, we live in a world with people with many backgrounds, many experiences, many walks of life, many opportunities. And when you talk about these qualities as taught by the Quran and the Hadith, the way I understand it, it is focusing on developing these qualities of being thankful, being content, being one with the Spirit so that we can move towards Him. What I'm confused about is, if these experiences are the ones that are taught by the Quran, then is salvation only restricted to those who are formally in the fold of Islam, or even those individuals who are having a parallel religious experience but are able to enjoy those qualities that you have spoken about? I'm asking about the universality of the experience rather than the exclusivity of a label.
Mm-hmm. You see, as the Hadith mentioned, there are always degrees, okay? So when we talk about salvation, we shouldn't think about salvation as a monolithic thing, that only one group would have it, and only a sort of focal point that everyone should reach there. No, salvation has a huge spectrum. And of course, the highest level of salvation is reached by those who practice the most correct instruction of God. Practice, not believing, okay? Practice, okay? Now, then, what about those people who believe in something which is right, but do not practice it? But those who believe in something which is not as correct, but practice it? You see? It's all different things. So, as Muslims, we do not believe in exclusivity of salvation. And we believe that people of other faiths, it's very explicit in verse 62 of Surah Baqarah. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابون من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم. All these groups, if they believe and practice, then their reward will be with their Lord. However, we do not equate someone who follows the most correct revelation of God, as we believe in, coming through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that they would receive, they would be at the same level of this salvation than someone who is, for example, believing Jesus is Son of God and actually expresses his worship in that way. There's a different level of salvation for that. Although they show all those qualities, but there's difference here, and that's why. We do not believe in pluralism in the sense that all the religions are equal and they can lead to the same salvation. No, they can lead to salvation, but not the same salvation. Is that clear? Or yeah, so, okay. What needs clarification?
What is not clear to me is this value being placed on one method and excluding the other methods. Now, as you were talking about those people who believe in the book other than the Quran who will be granted salvation, and you mentioned that the, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but the way I understood it is the quality or value of salvation will be different. But what I'm struggling with is a person who is following another book, who has not been given the opportunity to appreciate the message of Quran and last prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, compared to somebody who has been and has rejected. So what I'm talking about is somebody who has done actively kufr compared to the one who has not. I mean, today we live in a world of people
It's very clear. It's like the Jews mentioned in the Quran who believed in Judaism but did not practice it the way they had to practice, and God said they'll go to hell. The Muslims the same, of course. If we have these instructions, actually responsibility will become bigger. The process for salvation of someone who didn't have the opportunity of having Islam or the correct instructions is much easier for someone who had the opportunity but rejected it. That is, of course, certainly much more difficult, much more difficult. These are maghdubun alayhim, that's the Quran says, those upon whom the wrath of God has come down. Because we say, ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, guide us to the right path. But there were other groups who were guided to the right path, but they didn't follow it correctly. Some of them were under the wrath of God, some of them were astray, went astray. So we have to always have all these in mind.
Anybody else? Yes. Get a mic over there, just in the back. We need the mic, please.
You mentioned that it's extremely important to practice patience, that when things don't go the way you want them to, that you should look at the bigger picture and say there's something in it that's beyond my vision, and then you leave it in Allah's hands. But how do you safeguard against not becoming complacent? Like, what guidance can you give on that?
Yeah, thank you. That's a very important point. You know, there are certain things which is under our control. We can control them. There are certain things that we cannot control them. Patience doesn't mean that we do not try to make a situation where those things which are under our control go the way which is right or we want. Patience comes in those situations where things are not in our control and we cannot do anything about it and we cannot change it, then of course we should have patience. You see, if for example my child is ill and I say, okay, I have to have patience, I don't take him to doctor, I say, silly, isn't it? I say, God wanted him to be ill, I don't take him to doctor, it's silly. But if, for example, he is killed in an accident, it's out of my control. I cannot do anything about it. Or an illness comes that no doctor can cure, then it's out of my control. So always you have to have in mind that there are certain things which are under our control. And we have many traditions which say, if something is under your control, and instead of trying to do things, manage it, you ask God, God is not going to respond to you because it's under your control, you can do it. If, however, things are out of our control, then it comes for dua, patience, contentment. That is what all these are talking about.
Anybody else? Okay. Dr. Mohsen, please, if you would help us with the ziyarah. Towards zero.